Studying the Bible can be compared to going into a deep and dark gold mine with a torch. And the deeper you go, you wonder what's in front of me, and then you see little sparkles on the wall and above you and in the ground, gold nuggets. Maybe you pick them up and put them in your pocket and you keep going, and then you fill a bucket with them, and you wonder, does this mine have an end? And you just keep going. The Bible is like that, and you'll never come to the end. It's somewhat mysterious, like going into the dark, and you can only see a little bit in front of you. And we see this when we especially study the life of our Lord Jesus. On the surface, there are some truths that even a child can understand and believe. But then you keep looking deeper and you say, there's more to this than I realize, like going into that mine. For example, think about Jesus when he prayed. Well, of course he prayed. He was a man, and we are to pray as well. He gives us the example. But think about this. His prayers were always absolutely perfect. He never was slow to pray. He wanted to pray. When he prayed, he felt at home with his heavenly Father. But then this points us to a mystery. Jesus was also God. Was he praying to himself? No, he was praying to his Father. You might say because he was God, he didn't have to pray. He was a man, and he still had to pray. So there's mystery in this. When you look at Jesus, the Son of God, praying. In fact, he regularly prayed. We have a few examples. Matthew 11, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have concealed these things from the wise and have revealed them to babes. And then John 17, his so-called high priestly prayer is very rich what Jesus prayed. Not long before that, he said to Peter, you're going to deny me, but I have prayed for you. And then many other prayers. On the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. Imagine praying for the very people that crucified him. But then we know very little about the content of his other prayers. What did Jesus pray during those 40 days in the wilderness when he was fasting? What would you have prayed for? We're told very little bit about that, except that for hours, all day long, and into the night, he simply prayed. Because this was the beginning of his ministry, I'm sure he prayed that the Holy Spirit would be with him. He prayed for his family, for the Jews, for the leaders. Jesus was a man of prayer. The Gospel of Luke particularly records how even after that, he had spent a whole night in prayer by himself. On one such occasion, the apostles saw him praying at a distance, maybe coming down from the mountain, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know how to pray. We know we should, but we find it difficult. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer. Not as simply one that has to be repeated by memory every week, although it is good to memorize. He gave them the Lord's Prayer as an example, sort of an outline to follow. And they saw his example, so this morning we're going to look at the importance of prayer, looking at not just Jesus praying, but what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 4. Jesus was an example. We find other examples in the Bible. And you know other men and women of prayer that serve as an example. And we too should be an example for others. For example, parents should be an example to their children. Parents, teach your children and show them, and especially you fathers, lead your family in prayer. Let's begin with Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The Bible says a lot about prayer. Notice what he says, not just pray, but continue in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says praying always. 1 Thessalonians 5 says pray without ceasing. So let's look at what it means by continuing in prayer. That means pray always, keep praying. Or as the old timers would say, pray through. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18 on this, and it says that men ought always to pray, and Jesus told a story. One of the parables was this. There was this poor woman that was mistreated, perhaps robbed, and she went to the judge for help, and the judge just ignored her, probably thinking, well, that's just one widow woman. I got more important matters. But she kept coming back saying, give me justice. And he'd close the door and she'd bang on the door, give me justice. Wouldn't give that man any peace. So finally he says, I can't even get to sleep at night. This woman banging on my door. So he gave her the justice she had wanted and probably thought, now I can get a good night's sleep. And Jesus said, that's an example for us. Will not your heavenly Father give you what you really need? But the point of the story is she just kept persisting. Give me justice. I need this. I need this. And the example for us is sometimes we have to continue in prayer. Not just ask once or twice, but bang on the doors of heaven. Maybe you have some special need. And you've prayed. Keep praying, continuing in prayer. Be like that woman banging on the doors of heaven. Father, I need this. Maybe it's something you need. The great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this. God is sovereign and he decides what he will give and when he'll give it, but he uses our prayers. And sometimes we pray just once and he gives it. Other times we pray 10 times or even 100 times, and we don't know when to stop praying. He says, just keep praying, and he used this illustration. It's like a farmer has a barn, and in the barn, he has a bale of hay at the top with a rope let down. And so what you do is you grab the rope and pull the bale of hay down. But as you know, a bale of hay can weigh a lot, and you want to get out of the way when it comes down. So what Lloyd-Jones says is, you pull on the rope, and God's at the top, and will kick it over, and you pull it down by pulling on the rope. But sometimes you have to pull and grab hold with both hands and both legs, and you swing on it, put your weight, and then at the right time, God kicks it over, and you pull it down. And I like that. But he said, you keep pulling over and over and over again, as it says here, continue earnestly. Now, this doesn't mean that literally every second of every day we are consciously praying, although in our minds we should be thinking about God as we're working or driving down the street. Perhaps he's thinking of praying for a specific thing. You may have some specific need, a health need or guidance. Keep praying. Continue in prayer. It may take a long time. You may be praying for a relative that's lost. And someone once said, when should I stop praying for that person? Well, you stop praying when that person dies or when that person gets converted. But if it's a close relative, keep praying for that lost relative. Especially parents, keep praying for your children. Well into their adult years, keep praying for them. You see, God is the one that decides when he will answer that prayer, and we don't know. It's not like, well, three times and I get what I want. No, we don't know. We might pray a long time, but don't give up. You might be just one prayer away from getting what you've been praying for a long time. Continue earnestly in prayer. Now, prayer is a very important part of the Christian life. Nobody has ever confessed to praying too much. I think most people say, I don't pray enough. You ever thought about how often some people pray? I mean, what we would call the prayer warriors. They have that gift. You've heard of the great George Mueller and the magnificent faith he had in praying and how God answered that. What was the secret of that? He knew how to pray deep and hard and long. Martin Luther was also a great man of prayer. I read somewhere where, because he was disciplined in it, or what some would call an athlete of prayer, he said, I pray at least an hour a day. What was the last time you prayed for an hour? And he says, I pray for an hour, except on an exceptionally busy day when I say, Lord, I've got so many appointments and books to write and people to counsel. He says, then I pray 2 hours a day. We would normally say, I'm too busy, so we cut back. That's the time we really need to pray extra hard. We need to pray every day. I would encourage you to pray before meals. We find the example of Jesus. Remember when he fed the 5,000, it says he lifted up the food and blessed God. He wasn't blessing the food, he was thanking God for the food. Teach your children to say thank you before you have the meal. Start the day in prayer before you go to work or before you go to school. Be in an attitude of prayer. It says here, pray continuously and earnestly. You never know when you're going to need that prayer. Heard a story about a man that worked on a road construction crew, and he was a Christian. And he had witnessed to the other workers. Well, on this day, he was out there with the tools, spreading it out and pulling out the tar. And he didn't notice that the gravel truck had pulled up right behind him. And the driver didn't see him. Pulled the switch and it went up like this, and it dropped several tons of gravel right on this man. And of course they blew the whistle and everybody started pulling him out of there and digging. And one of them said, boy, we barely got you out alive. Buddy, you didn't even have time to pray. The man scraped the gravel off and said, I stay prayed up. Good lesson for us. You never know when an emergency will come your way. Stay prayed up. Continue earnestly in prayer. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. It's effectual because it's fervent. The word fervent means it's fiery, burning, intense, not nonchalant. God's not pleased with cold, kind of off the shoulder prayer. Oh yes, I need this. Well, Father, if you want to, you can do it, and then you change and you go and do something else. No, no, no. Earnestly, begging, pleading, and we find examples of people in the Bible coming to Jesus, literally begging, help me, I've got to have this, and I'm not going to let you go, kind of like Jacob, wrestling with that angel all night long, and the angel says, the dawn's coming, I've got to leave. No, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Brethren, grab hold of God and don't let go. Pray earnestly. And it also says being vigilant. Jesus said, watch and pray. Why? Watch for what? Watch out for the devil. Bible says the devil prowls around us like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that's written to Christians. He can't take us to hell with him, but he can accuse us, he can tempt us, and he tries to stop us from praying. You ever find that? You say, I really need to pray about this. And you start to pray and the phone rings. Your mind wanders. You get drowsy. Something happens. And that interrupts your prayer time. I tell you, one of the ways he does this is the devil comes and sprinkles dust on us and we get sleepy. We have a prayer meeting here. And I have to confess, I fell asleep once. And I woke up and one of the men was just sitting right there looking at me. And I said, I have to apologize. He says, that's okay. We've all done that. We get drowsy. Be vigilant. When you feel that drowsiness, come on, say, Lord, help me to pray. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is our helper in prayer. Now let's give a brief summary of what the Bible says about prayer. It's not simply praying for your needs. It has at least four different aspects to prayer. The first one is the one that we should do when we first start praying. Confession. The Bible says, to you I shall make my confession. To confess our sins means we acknowledge them without excuse, without shifting the blame. We should be like David when he was confronted by Nathan. He simply said, I have sinned. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He says, I have sinned. Jesus gave us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And in confessing, we need to have repentance. We need to pray and confess our sins every day. Some people do it at the end of the day. The great Jonathan Edwards, at the end of his day, he would say, I thought back on that day for anything that I had said that I shouldn't have said, any thought that I knew was wrong, anything that I did, and I confess it before I go to sleep. That's a good example. So repent and confess, and also receive God's renewed forgiveness. Because God promises to forgive us our sins. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We need to do this every day. Secondly, we need to pray what's called supplication. What's that? We're praying for God to supply us with what we need. It's like in the military. You fill out a requisition form, you go to the quartermaster. Or at work. I'm sure your place of employment has certain procedures to get new supplies. Well, we go to God. He is the divine quartermaster, as it were. Listen to this verse, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now notice it says your requests, not demands. We can beg and we can pound on the door, but we can never demand from God. Throw away this nonsense that you may have heard about. Name it, claim it, that God gives you a blank check and you can demand anything. No, it's always a request from God. We're to do it very humbly. We pray for our needs, not our greeds. Remember to say please to God. Say please, Lord, if you please. Or as Jesus said, if it be thy will. We need to submit, and God may, it may not be God's will. Don't pray selfishly, as James 4:3 says. We don't pray that we might pray for something to spend on our own lusts and desires, but also to ask God for certain things. In fact, the very next verse in James says, there are certain things you don't have because you've never asked for them. You have not because you have asked not. Brethren, there are some blessings God wants to give you. And the only reason you don't have them is because you have not asked for them, or you have asked in the wrong way. James 1 also says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously, but you have to ask in faith. What does that mean? It means you know that God can give it to you. He is certainly able to. You have to ask in faith. Bible also says you ask in Christ's name and with the help of the Spirit. So that's our second category of prayer. You're asking for the things you need. And that leads to the third aspect of prayer, intercession. What's that? That's when you're praying for the needs of other people. And that's often what we think of when we say we're praying for someone. We're praying for God to give them what that person needs. Such as what? How about praying for the lost? Romans 10:1, Paul the Apostle said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that my fellow Israelites would be saved. He didn't know which one of them were elect and non-elect. He knew they were lost. You have friends, you have relatives that you know are lost. They might be an atheist or whatever. Pray for them. Pray for them by name. How? Pray that God would send the Holy Spirit to them to work on their hearts so that not only would they feel lonely and empty, but feel guilty and would go to God and say, Lord, I know I'm guilty. Forgive me. Pray that God would enlighten their minds so that they would understand Jesus is the way of salvation. So pray for the lost. Pray fervently for them. Also, Bible says to pray for all those in authority. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says to pray for all those in government authority. Have you prayed for our president? Have you prayed for his family? Have you prayed for the vice president, the senators, the congressmen and women? Have you prayed for our governor, the mayor? In other words, all those in authority, including the police. Bible tells us for that, to do that. And you say, but I didn't vote for that person, or I have serious disagreements with him or her. All the more reason to pray for them. You see, you're praying for those that are in authority over you by going over their head to God. You say, but it's useless. They're hard-hearted. That's not even a Christian. God can change their hearts. It says in the book of Proverbs that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord like a river of water, and he turns it any way he wants to. God can change the mind and the heart of all those in authority. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, that applies to your employer. Pray for the person you work for. Pray for your parents. Wives, pray for your husbands. Matthew 6, Jesus even said, pray for your enemies and those that despitefully use you. And you're not just praying, Lord, punish them. How about being like Jesus, Lord, forgive them? Can you think of anybody that has hurt you, sinned against you, stolen to you, lied to you, done something against you? Maybe a long time ago and you still hold a grudge. Have you prayed for that person? If you haven't, first pray that God would forgive you for holding a grudge and not forgiving that person. Jesus said, pray for your enemies and those that use you. James 5:16 says, pray for one another. I'm glad that when Will sends out the weekly prayer list, he often puts at the bottom, pray for one another. We have the prayer list, and if you have a special need, send it to me or Will, and we'll send it out every week. Occasionally we get a little slow on that, but that's what the prayer list is for. Now, occasionally someone will say to me, I want to be prayed for, but I'm kind of shy about this. It's something embarrassing. It's very personal. So occasionally we put down anonymous needs. God knows what those needs are. So I like to say you're praying over the fence. Throw the prayer over there. Say, Lord, there's someone in our church that has a special need. Lord, you know what it is. Haven't you been in a situation where you say, I wish people would pray for me, but I don't want them to know what it is. God knows, and he cares. Jesus also said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. In our service, we usually have four prayers, sometimes five. We also have a prayer meeting, and we urge you to come. We know that some of you are not able to come because of other commitments or you live a long distance away. May I invite you, not just to come to the prayer meeting, but if you're not able to come, please set aside an hour a week to pray for the needs of the church. Get out the prayer list. That's what we do at the prayer meeting. We get out the list, we go over it, we add some new ones, and then we pray for an hour. We take turns. Let me urge you to do that. Pray for one another here. In fact, I like to say, do the golden rule of prayer. Pray for others as you want them to pray for you. Pray for one another, the Bible says. And the fourth aspect of prayer is this. The most important is praise, worship, adoration. Look at the verse again. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Don't just wait for the third Thursday of November. Be sure to say thank you to the Lord. Not just please, but thank you. I like what one brother in a previous church I served would do. He'd pray. He'd say, Lord, we pray for this, we pray for that, and we thank you in advance lest we forget to say thank you later. I thought that was profound. Have you thanked God for answering your prayers? Have you thanked God for giving you things you didn't even pray for? What does it mean to praise God? It means to celebrate God, to adore God, to recognize he is just what he says he is, and you give back to God what he has shown to you. Put that in your prayers. Lord, you are holy, and meditate upon that. Meditate on the holiness of God. And be like the angels in heaven that say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Think about the wisdom of God, and may that lift you up to worship him. Ponder, you know everything, O Lord. How can this be? So go through the attributes of God. May that flavor your prayers and your worship. Praise God for what he has done for you, saving your soul, healing your body, comforting you when you're hurting. And then also praise God for who he is of himself. And when you do it like that, your prayers now are flavored with love and adoration and worship. Get back to the text here. Look at verse 3 next. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that means Paul and the other apostles, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains. So here it gives us an example of intercession. Back in chapter 1, Paul said he prayed for them. Here he's asking them to pray for him. You might say, but he's an apostle. He's a man of prayer. He's such a great saint. Nobody is above the need for being prayed for. Jesus prayed for the apostles. We should pray for our leaders. I certainly appreciate your prayers. Pray for the fellow elders here, the deacons. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for your parents. Pray for your spouse, for your children. Pray for your teacher at school. Pray for your boss. It's very interesting. He says, you pray for us. He has already been praying for them. Augustine put it like this. He said, the apostles prayed for the Colossians. The Colossians prayed for the apostles. The Colossians prayed for one another. And Jesus prayed for all of them. You see, Jesus didn't just pray when he was on earth. Book of Hebrews says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He never sleeps. He is praying for you right now. Isn't that comforting to know? Jesus is praying for you. Now, our Catholic friends say, well, that's not enough. We have to pray to Mary and Peter and Saint whatever. No, you don't have to speak to them. It's questionable whether they can even hear you. But pray to Jesus. Jesus is praying for you. You've got a direct line to the Father. Now, Paul here tells us one aspect that we should pray for. He says, pray also that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. So you pray to God, and then you pray that God would use you and others to speak to other people. He says, pray for an open door. Have you prayed that God would give you an open door to share the gospel with someone? Maybe you're nervous. You say, well, I'd like to speak to that worker or that neighbor. Have you prayed for an opportunity? The opportunity just might open up. It might be a golden opportunity, or it might be one that takes a lot of faith. John 4, the disciples had come from town. Jesus had been just speaking to the woman at the well. And he prayed and he said, pray that the Lord would send out workers into his harvest. And he said, look, the harvest is already ripe for harvest. Get ready. So he said, not just pray that you would pray for them, but pray that God would send workers out there, and you should be first in line. Said, Lord, I volunteer. Pray for opportunities that you would have, and pray for opportunities others would have. Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his field. Also, there are certain people that have been given a special gift of praying. Like Jesus would pray all night long. We call these prayer warriors, and we find examples. Luke 2:37, there is an elderly Jewish woman named Anna. Bless God for Anna, or in English we would say Hannah. And it says that she never left the temple. She was there day and night praying. She wasn't a priest. She wasn't a rabbi. She wasn't an apostle. But she believed God and she prayed day and night. 1 Timothy 5:5 also says this is something that widows can do. You see, widows have already raised their children, their husband is gone, or a widower whose wife is gone. And they feel, what can I do? They can pray. And I remember sharing that with one of our former elders. It was about 88 years old. His wife had died and he was in a nursing home and he felt helpless. And I said, you can pray. That's God's job for you. You can't go out and do this, that, and the other, but you can pray. You know that prayer is important. And he began to pray more and more until the Lord took him. I knew another woman that would pray an hour a day. We'd mail her our prayer list every week, and she prayed over that list every day, together with praying for missionaries, preachers, her children, her grandchildren. That was my mother. She was a prayer warrior. She'd also listen to 3 or 4 sermons every day on the radio and the ones I'd mail her. But she prayed over, if you were here back in those days, she prayed for you. Maybe the Lord's putting this ministry on somebody's heart here to be a prayer warrior, where you go to prayer every day and that person knows how to pray as an athlete of prayer. And then there are people that feel that they are like in prison. Do you know some of the prison inmates are praying regularly for this church? I get letters from them and they say, Pastor Daniel, what can I pray for in your church? And I'll say, well, pray for our evangelism team, pray for our elderly, pray for our sick, pray for spiritual unity, pray for the, and they pray for you, because in prison they can't do much, but they can pray. So let's exert ourselves to be men and women of prayer. Now, in prayer, we're speaking to God on behalf of other people. Now we're going to see how we are to speak to people on behalf of God. He says, pray that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, verse 5 tells us about speaking. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer, or how you ought to answer each one. First, he says, walk in wisdom. Parallel verse over in Ephesians says, walk circumspectly. What does that mean? It means walk very carefully. You ever see that man or woman in the circus on a high wire and they got that long pole? They're walking very circumspectly because they don't want to fall, even though there's a net underneath them. That means watch your step, walk in wisdom, step by step, following the Lord Jesus. The devil wants to knock us off the high wire. Let me change the metaphor. When I was in seminary, I lived in the basement of a very wealthy doctor who had a huge mansion, and I lived in the dark, dank basement there. And every now and then he'd ask me, he says, now I'm going to be out of town for the weekend. Kurt, I want you to go in the backyard. We got this high fence, and we got a little chicken coop, and I want you to feed the chickens. Once the chickens got out, I had to chase them all around the yard. But he had this large stone fence about this high, and to keep intruders out, he didn't just put barbed wire up there. This was an old custom. Maybe you've seen it. They broke bottles and embedded the broken glass in the top, very, very sharp. Every now and then, a neighbor's cat would want to jump the fence and come looking for a bird or something, but the cat would jump up there and would walk along the edge of the fence looking for maybe some mouse or something down there. That cat would walk very carefully over that broken glass so he didn't want to get his feet cut. That's a picture of how we are to walk in the Christian life. Very carefully, look out for the devil's broken glass or barbed wire or winds to knock us off the fence. Paul says, redeeming the time. Ephesians says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. That means learn to do 2 things at once, like praying or singing when you're driving a car. Don't waste time. Time is very precious. Redeem means to buy it back. Once it's been spent, you can't buy it back. You can't relive yesterday. John Trapp, that great Puritan, said this. The common complaint is, we want time. But the truth is, we do not so much want time as waste time. Think of the things where that you spend wasting time in front of the television or just getting lazy. Why not redeem that time in prayer or make a phone call to encourage someone or read the Bible or read a good book? Redeem the time. Now he concentrates lastly in verse 6 on speaking to others. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. What does it mean, speech with grace. Well, again, our Lord Jesus is the golden example. In Luke 4, it says, Jesus came to Nazareth and was in the synagogue and preaching what probably was his first sermon to the fellow Nazarites. And the response was, it says, the people were very moved with the gracious words that were falling from his lips. It was what he said and how he said it. And then, of course, they began to turn on him when they said, you've misapplied scripture. But they recognized his speech was with grace. Now, that just doesn't mean beautiful, eloquent language. Grace refers to God's love for us that we don't deserve. Our words to others should be words that are edifying to them, that are gracious. For example, they may not deserve it. I'm not just saying give a compliment to someone that doesn't deserve it, no. Learn how to speak grace by forgiving someone. And he uses this picture of seasoned with salt. Salt has various purposes. It can bring out the flavor in something, unless you're on a salt-free diet. It can be a preservative. And sometimes the ancient writers talked about words of wisdom being like salt on food. It keeps it from decaying. Also, a word of kindness to someone is like salt. Speaking something good to someone, not to run him down, but to build him up. Sometimes our words are too negative, too critical. And we build ourselves up in pride and say, well, I'm just taking a stand, but we're stepping on someone's toes. We need to be careful that we're not overly critical. I still remember when I was still in seminary and one of the deacons came to me and said, Kurt, I've noticed you're becoming a little bit too critical. You're criticizing people when it's not necessary or you're doing it in the wrong way. You're just looking for something. He says, why don't you try being more positive with some people? I'm not saying don't rebuke them or criticize them, but balance that with a word of encouragement. I still remember that many, many years later. We need to be careful we don't develop an overly critical spirit speaking with people. Or that we want to just be the center of attention and be cute and snide and clever and turn phrases so people think we're good. No, we need to have our speech wise and seasoned with salt. Contrast is in Ephesians 4. It says, let no unclean communication or word come out of your mouth, but only that which is fitting for edification. And then lastly, he says, learn how to answer one another biblically. Someone asks you a question, or they've raised a topic, and it's your turn to say something. It should be biblical and in the right way. Brethren, prayer is very important, as well as what we say to people, what we say to God and what we say to other people. Remember, God is listening in both of them. Maybe you've heard the old saying, more things are accomplished by prayer than this world dreams of. God may have answered some of your prayers in a way you didn't know. And think about it, when we get to heaven, we may learn God answered our prayers far more than we realized back here on earth. Let me give one last application. Paul is addressing this to Colossian Christians. What about the non-Christian? Well, parents should teach their children to pray even before they get converted. And God does sometimes stoop to hear the prayers of non-Christians. Remember, God through Peter said to Cornelius, God has heard your prayers. But the Bible also says our sins, as it were, block our prayers. There's half a dozen verses on that. So for the unbeliever, his first prayer should be something like, Lord, forgive me, save my soul. So if you're an unbeliever, I encourage you, go to God, pray in Jesus' name with faith and say, Lord, I repent of my sins. Lord, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Save me. And God promises in his word, he will answer the prayer of a lost sinner crying out to God for salvation. Doesn't have to be eloquent. You don't have to kneel. You don't have to lift hands. You don't have to recite a little prayer. God hears the intent of the heart of any sinner that cries out to God for salvation. If that's you, I encourage you to pray to God for salvation. And for the rest of us, the exhortation is simply this: let us pray. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, teach us about prayer. Teach us to pray. Help us to learn from Jesus' example. Thank you also for the help of the Holy Spirit, the wind beneath the wings of our prayers. May he blow upon us and lift us up and help us. And we thank you, Father, for this wonderful privilege and duty, and that you do hear us and answer us. In Jesus' name, amen.